All right, turn in your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 7. Ezekiel, chapter 7 for the message this morning. Ezekiel, chapter 7. Are you having trouble with Ezekiel or 7? Huh? Which is it? All right, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Ezekiel. No? All right, everybody got it? If you need a Bible, there should be one in a hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use that. Let's begin reading in verse 1, and I want you to follow along as I read this scripture. Verse 1, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Also, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord unto the land of Israel, An end, the end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. And mine eyes shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity. But I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, An evil, an only evil, behold, behold, is come." Now here's my text verse. The Bible here then says in verse 6, "An end is come. The end is come. It watcheth for thee. Behold, it is come." I want to speak to you this morning a message that I've taken from this sixth verse, and I'm going to entitle the message this morning, "The End is Coming." The end is coming. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, how thankful we are that we have a Bible that we can look at this morning. And Lord, I do not have to stand up here and just give my thoughts and my opinions. But Lord, we have your words, and we can open the Bible and know what thus saith the Lord. And Father, I pray that you will bless in a mighty way this morning and help us to look at ourselves in the light of the Scripture. Lord, we live in a world where we are so quick to look at ourselves in comparison to others. But Father, help us not to do that this morning. Help us to look at ourselves in the light of your word. How do we measure up to what thus saith the Lord? And Father, speak to our hearts. I pray that we'll leave here this morning different people than we were when we came in, as we realize that you are the sovereign God of heaven, and that, Lord, you are in control of all things. And so speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me as I speak this morning. And, Lord, speak to every heart. We'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want you to understand this morning that everything has a beginning and an end, except for God. God is eternal, having neither beginning nor ending. But you and I have a beginning and we have an ending. Now, our beginning is our birthday. Yesterday, we celebrated two birthdays in our family. Two of my grandchildren, Josh's children, are born at the beginning of September. So we had a birthday party or the beginning of June. So we had a birthday party, and I'm okay. And we had the birthday party yesterday afternoon for them. And we're celebrating the fact that those two individuals came into this world. And so all of us have a beginning. We call that beginning our birthday. And unless the Lord returns and raptures us out of here, we are all one day going to have an ending. That's a sobering thought, I know, and I hope you'll forgive me for having you think in that light this morning, but we need to think on that every now and then. The day is coming, so far as this world is concerned, when we're going to have an end day. All of us have had a beginning day. We've all had a birthday. But there is coming a time, if the Lord tarries, where we're going to have an ending day. Our ending here, if you're saved, is going, of course, to just be the beginning of eternity for you in heaven, if you know the Lord. And so if you're saved, the end day is not as bad as what it could be. But nonetheless, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So there is an end day that is on its way. In verse 6, the Bible very clearly states, an end is come. The end is come. It watcheth for thee. Behold, it is come. And I want to speak to you this morning using that little phrase as the foundation upon which to build the message. An end is come. That is brought to our attention every day. Every day we read in the paper, or we watch on the news, or we hear about someone whose life has come to an end. Practically every day, it seems, there is towards the end of the hour, the news hour, they will tell you that that some rich and famous person, some person who has either been in Hollywood or has been in politics or has been some business mogul of some kind, passes and goes on into eternity. I don't know about you, but every day I take the Carroll County Times and I read the obituary column. I want to see who's beat me there, you know. So we read the obituary column so we can see who is passed on and if we need to go to pay our respects to the family. Every day when I'm at the office, I take a few seconds and I get on the Charleston Gazette down in Charleston, West Virginia, and I pull up the obituary columns in the Charleston Gazette, and it covers everybody in the state of West Virginia who passes. And I'm amazed that even after all these years of being away from West Virginia, just about every day, someone passes that I have known in my life, and I'm able to keep tabs on folks that many of them who used to call me pastor as I pastored down there in the state for 12 years prior to going to Illinois. But the point is, all of us have an end that is coming. And I want to take just a minute here this morning in the message, and I want to have you to think about that day when your life will end. Now, I know you don't like to think about that, but brethren, let's be real about it. The Bible is very clear that all of us have an end that is coming. You know it's coming. If the Lord tarries his coming, there will be an end day for you. It is somber. But nonetheless, one of these days, we're going to pick up the newspaper and your name is going to be in the obituary column. So I want you to listen very carefully because God has an answer for this problem that all of us are one day going to face. The end is coming. Now, when the end comes for you, the question is, where will your eternal soul be? That's the question. If you are saved, the Bible teaches us that your eternal soul will immediately go to be with the Lord in heaven. Immediately. The Bible teaches us that the angels of God will come and they will escort your soul to heaven, where you will be reunited with loved ones that have gone on before, who knew the Lord, and where you will see face to face the Lord Jesus, the one who saved you. You will be shown a mansion that the Lord has prepared just for you. Think about it. You will see the disciples and Paul and Ezekiel the man who wrote this book that we're reading from this morning. You will see all the Old Testament saints and all the New Testament saints that you have read about and that you have heard about so often from the Bible. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful day when you see the Lord. But when the end comes for you and you are not saved, that's not going to be such a glorious day. When the end comes for you, if you do not know the Lord as your personal Savior, then I submit to you, dear friend, you've got a serious problem on your hands. Instead of being ushered into heaven, you will be ushered into hell. Now you say, well, I don't think you ought to say that. Well, that's what the Bible says. The Bible teaches that, and so it needs to be said. It's a reality. It is something that we're going to have to one day come to face to face with, and so you need to be prepared. And you're not going to enjoy renewing old acquaintances if you go there. As a matter of fact, it's not going to be a pleasant experience at all. Hell is a terrible place. Everything I've read about it in the Bible shows us and tells us that hell is a terrible, terrible place. And you don't want to go there. I witnessed to a fellow several months ago now, and he just flatly rejected. Oh no, I don't want to trust the Lord as my. No, I don't want to get saved. Oh no, I said so you don't want to go to heaven when you die. Well, I didn't say that. But he said, I just don't want to get saved. And I said, well, now you do realize that if something should happen to you and you were to die, that you would go to hell. And it's a terrible place, a place of torment and fire and brimstone and just awful. You don't want to go there. And he rather smugly just said that he and a few of his buddies had talked about that before, and they had made a pact with each other that they were going to just live it up here on earth, and then they would make the most out of hell together as a group when they got there. And I just thought, how foolish can a wicked heart be? How foolish can a wicked heart be? Well, make no mistake about it, an end is coming. An end is coming for you, and an end is coming for me. An end is coming for America. An end is coming for this old world that we live in. An end is coming. Solomon, perhaps the wisest man that ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus, wrote for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He said, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Folks, there is a day coming. Make no mistake about it. An end is coming. Now, in this great chapter that we read this morning, God is telling the prophet Ezekiel that the end of the nation of Israel was coming quickly. He tells the prophet that he can no longer tolerate what Israel had become, and that he was going to take his judgment and wrath out upon the nation, and he was going to give them over to the Babylonians. He was going to allow his people, the nation that he started, he was going to allow that nation to be conquered by the Gentile Babylonians, and that the nation would be no more. And sure enough, you know the history. You know what happened. I've taught you that on Wednesday nights before. Sure enough, the Babylonians came and they conquered the nation, and Israel was no more. The point is, folks, everything has an end coming its way. Now, I want us to think about that this morning, and the fact that the end is coming. There are two avenues that I wish to take you down this morning. First of all, I want to establish this principle, and I want this to be the foundation upon which you think of this subject. And here is that principle. Number one, God is the one who determines our end. God is the one who determines our end. You see, folks, this Bible that I hold in my hand teaches me that God is the sovereign ruler of the entire universe. This Bible that I have teaches me that God withholds all things by the word of his power. He has established the nations. He has set the players who run these nations. And he is the one who determines the end of all things. God is the one who gave you life. God is the one who gave me life. And it is God who will determine our end. Now let's look first of all broadly at this, and I want you to notice that God determines the end of nations. Now let me show you that this is a true principle. I want you to go back in your mind for just a minute, all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. The flood has just ended, and men are just now beginning to repopulate the earth. And the Bible tells us that God looked down and saw a man by the name of Abram. His name later became Abraham. And God called Abraham to be the father of the Jews, the father of Israel. Now, go back in your mind way long time ago, all right? And here's Abraham. Now, you know what happened with Abraham. He was 90 years old when God came to him and said, you're going to have a son. And he looked at his 80-year-old wife, and then he looked at God, and he kind of shook his head, and he said, nah, I don't think so. And God said, yes, you're going to have a son. And 10 years later, God gave Abraham and Sarah a son. Now, the reason that God gave him a son was because God said, I'm going to make a nation out of you. And he and his wife had no children. They were unable to bear children. And so when the promise was made that a great nation would be made and that his seed would be the people of that nation, Abraham was a little skeptical. He's up in years. His wife is up in years. But miraculously, as the angel of the Lord told him, with God, nothing is impossible. And sure enough, Sarah had a child. They named that child Isaac. And then Isaac married, and he had a child. And they, matter of fact, he had twins. And God chose one of the twins to carry on the seed. So you had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, following Jacob and his wives, he had a bunch of them, Jacob and his wives, they ended up having 12 sons. Thus, the 12 tribes of Jacob, which became the nation Israel. All right? So then after that, you had the Exodus, and they end up in Egypt for 400 years. And then Moses brought them out. And then after Moses, you had the judges. And then after the judges, you had them crying out for a king. So God gave them King Saul. And then after King Saul came King David. You with me? Everybody with me on this? Just Bible history is all it is. All right. So all these years ago, some 1800 years before, 1800 years before Christ, was Abraham, and now it's been 2,000 years since Christ, and you got all this history. All right, now watch. After Solomon, then Solomon's son took over, and they had this big fight over who was going to be the king, and it ended up dividing the kingdom. And you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. All right, you had Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Remember the Boam boys? Remember them? All right, so you had all this history, okay, and then all these kings, and then God said through Isaiah, man, enough's enough. You guys, you won't do right. You're following Baal. You won't serve me. You won't do right. And God said through Isaiah, 200 years before it happened, God said that's it. I'm done. And Israel is going to be destroyed. He said it. Through Isaiah. Now, what happened? Exactly what God said happened. God sent the Babylonians in. And the Babylonians destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and they took the children of Israel and scattered them, took them back to Babylon after they ruined the country and ruined the cities, and they took them back to Babylon. And the point is that everything happened exactly like God said it was going to happen. And God established the nation in Genesis 12. He then raised up King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians and ended the nation. So there was a time when it was born, and there was a time when it died. Who was in charge of that? God was. Exactly right. Now, folks, understand this. Here's the neat thing of it. Here's the neat thing of it. When Isaiah said that the nation was going to be destroyed, sure enough, it was. But you know, Isaiah also said something else prophetically about the nation. Now, remember, here it is now, 2011. So it's at least 2,000 years back to Christ, and then it was another 700 years from Christ back to Isaiah. So Isaiah said 2,700 years ago that Israel would be destroyed by the Babylonians, but he also made another prediction. He said that in the latter days, it's in chapter 43, and it's in verse 4 through verse about 13 or 15, or 14. And Isaiah said that in the latter days that the nation would rise again, that it would become it would become a nation again. Now think about it, folks. For 2,400 years, there was no Israel. For 2,400 years, there was no sovereign nation of Israel. But what happened? Well, in May of 1948, all of a sudden, Israel became a nation again. Israel became a nation. 1948. Now, what happened just prior to 1948? I wasn't around. But World War II happened. And what happened during World War II? Well, there was this madman over in Germany by the name of Adolf Hitler. And Adolf Hitler decided that he wanted to purify the world of the Jews. And so he built these concentration camps, which really were execution camps, and systematically started channeling all the Jews that they could find in Europe into these concentration camps, and 6 million Jews were slaughtered and sent to their death. Now, let me ask you a question, folks. Was Isaiah 43 in the Bible in 1945? Was the prophecy of Isaiah in the Bible? Yes, it was. It most definitely was. And the devil knew that it was. And the devil knew that God promised in the latter days that the nation would come back. And so the devil put it in the heart of this madman to destroy as many of the Jews as he possibly could in an effort to stop that prophecy from coming true. Folks, who runs this world? God does. You say, but Pastor, look at how bad our world is. Yes, sir. But I submit to you that it's right on schedule. I submit to you that God is in complete control of everything that's going on. I'm saying it is God who determines the end of nations. It is God who determines what's going to happen. You can be sure an end has come for those nations that hate Israel. You can be sure of that. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I got a Bible that tells me so. That's how I know that. You see, folks, I've read the end of the book, and guess what? We win. Yes, sir. I've read the end of the book. You can be assured that an end has come for those nations that hate Israel and hate God. If you listen to what is being said today in our world, in the Middle East, it is clear that once again, the devil is stirring hearts to do his evil bidding to destroy the Jews once again. Why? Because the devil's read the end of the book too. He knows that Jesus is planning to return. And so he's going to take one more shot at destroying the people of God. One more shot at destroying the Jews. These Muslim leaders over there are boldly announcing what they are planning to do. They are boldly saying that it's time to exterminate the Jews once and for all. They're saying it's time to get rid of these evil occupiers, the vermin who are living in Muslim land, and saying that they need to be exterminated. But brethren, don't forget, it is God who brings an end to any nation. It's God who's in control. You say, well, Pastor, 1.5 billion Muslims and the strength of all those nations that make the a natural crescent of nations around Israel could easily conquer Israel. I don't know how easy it's going to be. I don't know how easy it's going to be for them. But I can tell you the Bible does tell us they're going to try. It tells us they're going to try. You can be assured they're going to try and do it. And again, if you think that all the things that are happening over there today are just strange coincidences, you could not be any more misled. This Arab Spring that you're hearing about is not a good thing. It is not a good thing. You mark my word on that. All these uprisings that you're seeing and the Middle East on fire is a part of a plan by militant Islam to pave the way for an Islamic caliphate. And that caliphate has to be in place before the Islamic Messiah will come. And when that Islamic Messiah comes, the Quran and all the holy writings, quote unquote, on that holy part, all the holy writings of the of Islam teach that Messiah that comes is going to lead Islam to destroy Israel and to conquer the world for Allah. Now, can the devil read? Huh? Oh, yeah, he can read. And believe me, he's read the prophecies in the Old Testament and he's read the book of the Revelation in the New Testament. He knows what God's plan is. You say, well, how in the world does he think he's going to win? Because of his pride. That's how he thinks he's going to win. Don't forget, he got booted out of heaven because of his pride. And we vowed after World War II that after seeing what the Nazis did to the Jews in World War II, the world vowed that this kind of thing would never happen again. And yet that is exactly what these radical Muslims are planning to do is exterminate the Jews once again. They're calling the Jews vermin. They're calling them rats. They're calling for their extinction. But God will determine the end of the nations, not Islam. God will. Hold your place here and go over to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Let me show you what God says about all this. Revelation chapter 19. Let's begin reading in verse 11. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress and fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture a name, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, folks, it's God who decides the end. It is not man. And we read right here in this passage that when the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth at his second coming, at the end of the tribulation period, when the Lord Jesus comes back with his armies, you say, who's that? That's us. That's all of the redeemed. And we're coming back with him. And you mark it down according to the Bible. When the Lord Jesus comes back and brings his armies, that is what is going to stop the world from destroying the Jews. They're already starting in that direction. They're already talking about doing it. That should make you see how close we are to the Lord's return. Folks, listen, we're living on borrowed time here. And it's time that we realize it's God who sets the end. It's God who started this whole thing, and it's God who's going to end this whole thing. And the Bible gives us plenty of reminders as to when all the timing on this is. And folks, when you read the Bible, you cannot help but see we're close. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Notice, it is God who determines the end of nations, not Obama. It's God, not NATO. It's God, not the United Nations. It's God. And this is going to be managed by the great sovereign God of heaven. But there's a second thing I want you to consider, second principle. That is, not only is God the one who determines the end of nations, but God is the one who determines the end of life. Now, brethren, I know. Now, you listen carefully. I know there are people who take that matter into their own hands, and they try to decide that matter for God. And that's why the Bible so condemns murder and so condemns abortion and so condemns suicide. That's why there's such heinous sins against God. Life comes from God, and God is the one who decides when life is taken. So what does God say about this? Well, God says that all of us have an appointment with death. All of us have an appointment with death. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You say, well, who set my appointment? Again, going back to the first principle, God did. God did. And the thing of it is, see, we don't know when our appointment is. You don't know when yours is. I don't know when mine is. You heard about the lady or the man that went to the psychic, and he said, I want to know where I'm going to be when I die. And she said, well, what do you want to know that for? And he said, I'm gonna make sure I never be there. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Your appointment is set by God, and only God knows when it is. I have about three doctors I go to on a fairly consistent basis. Good grief, they have my cell phone number. They call me on, say, how you doing? They're friends of mine now. And they'll call my house and they'll leave a message on my phone, and it'll say, you're scheduled for an appointment on such and such a day at such and such a time. Press 1 to confirm. I have an appointment. They want to make sure I'm going to be there. Well, let me tell you something, my dear friend. You have an appointment with God, and you're going to be there. You say, well, it's not fair that I don't know when it is. It's not fair. You see, the thing of it is, you're supposed to be ready at all times. You're just supposed to be ready when it's time to go. I mean, why do you think God does not tell us when our appointment is? Probably because most of the world would live it up until the day of our scheduled appointment. And then all of a sudden, a few minutes before the appointment time, we'd get serious with the Lord. And I think that is the same principle behind the rapture of the church. We don't know when the Lord's going to appear in the clouds and rapture the church out. And by the way, Harold Camping doesn't know either. Folks, I hope y'all not sending money to a false prophet. Jesus told the disciples, no man knows the day nor the hour. And I checked the Greek on that. No man means no man. And Harold Camping's name was not in a footnote anywhere. No man knows the day nor the hour. You see, there's an appointment coming for the church. It could be today. Only God knows for sure when your appointment is. And you mark it down, dear friend. If an angel from God showed up this morning and said to you, the Lord Jesus is returning on June 8th at 5 p.m., I have no doubt there would be a bunch of people feeding their flesh and living like the devil right up until 4:45, and then all of a sudden they'd hit their knees and get real spiritual and start begging God for forgiveness. We don't know when our appointment's going to be, but we need to understand that we do indeed have an appointment. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? You know, the neat thing is, this book right here was given to us so we'll be ready. You see, after death, after our appointment, it's too late to get ready. You can't wait till you're at the appointment and then say, oh, wait a minute, Lord, change my mind. No, it doesn't work that way. Preacher friend of mine called a couple of months ago. We were talking. I'm supposed to preach for him this fall. And he called to schedule that and get it all squared away. And we started talking, and then all of a sudden he said, Norris, wait till you hear what happened. And I said, well, what happened? Tell me. And he said, we got a man in our community, and said his wife and his children, they all come to my church. And through dozens of efforts to win him to Christ, dozens, said this man just keeps rejecting the Lord. And said he was stricken with something, I forget what it was. And he was in the hospital. And said, his wife called and said, Pastor, please come. He's not doing well. Please come. And so the pastor said, I went to the hospital, and when I walked in, the man was conscious. His wife and his kids were standing there. He was in such bad shape, but he was conscious. And he said, I walked over and I took my Bible and I went through the plan of salvation with him again. And just in minutes, said he looked at me and he said, oh, I don't want to trust Christ as my, I don't want to get saved. No. And he said, well, I want to pray for you. And pastor bowed his head and started to pray. And when he finished praying, he looked up and the man was just looking around like he didn't care. And said, pastor said, I felt kind of awkward, but he said, I backed away and started talking to his family. And said, about that time, said he let out a little groan in his eyes, rolled back in his head. And all these monitors and all this stuff started going off. And the nurses came running in, ushered everybody out. And said the man slipped into a coma. A couple of hours went by. And they brought the family back in. They were all standing around the bed just waiting on him to die. Nurses told him, said, nah, he's not going to make it. He's not doing well. Doctor came in, just shook his head. Said, there's nothing more we can do. It's just a matter of time. And he said, Norris, we were all standing around that bedside. Said, all of a sudden, said, his eyes opened. Said he looked around the room and said he started thrashing with his hands, just trying to shove something out of his way. And said he just started screaming, get out, get out, get him out, get him out. and said it just went off into eternity like that. And this preacher said, Norse, where do you think that was? I'll tell you what it was. It was a man unprepared for his appointment. And when the angels came to get him, he knew where they were taking him. Brethren, you have an appointment. My text here says the end is near. For some of you, it's closer than you think. You say, I'm young, I got plenty of time. You do not know that. You do not know that, my friend. You better be ready for your appointment. For you see, once the appointment takes place, you can't change your mind. You can't say, oh, Lord, I made a mistake. No, what you are when you leave here is what you will be throughout eternity. If you make your appointment, you're saved, you will go through all of eternity saved and with the Lord. But if when you make your appointment, you are unsaved, you will go into eternity lost forever and ever. And there is no appeal. There is no appeal. There will be no argument. There will not be any kind of a second chance. No, sir, that is not taught in the Bible. Listen, dear friend, if hell only lasted for 100 years, and then after 100 years you would be brought out and given a second chance to repent of your sin, that would at least give you some kind of hope. But my Bible doesn't teach that. You go over to the end of Revelation and you'll read that what you are when you go out into eternity is what you will be for all eternity. You go out lost, you stay lost. You go out saved, you stay saved. That's why there is such an urgency in the Scriptures to get saved now. The Apostle Peter said that we are to make our calling and election sure. Paul spoke of today being the day of salvation. And behold, now being the accepted time. Don't wait, dear friend. Don't put it off and tell me or anyone else that you will one day get saved. No, sir, don't do that. Don't wait. The Lord said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. An end is come. And my friend, you need to realize that all around us, these warning signs that we're seeing, the Middle East on fire, the Islamic nations calling for the destruction of Israel, Israel pleading and begging with the world to wake up and realize what they're trying to do. It's all a warning. And what God is saying is, an end has come. I think we're down to the wire on this thing, folks. I really do. I would not be surprised if trumpet sounded today. I believe that's how close it is. And you better make your calling and election sure. Let me just ask you, dear friend, let me just ask you, all right? Nobody here but me and you, one-on-one. One-on-one. I'm looking you right square in the eye right now. All right? Forget about everything else. It's just me and you. I'm looking you in the eye right now. I'm going to ask you this question, and I want you to answer it. If I should die right now, where am I going? And if your answer is anything other than, I know I'm going to heaven. Listen, if your answer is anything other than that, you need to get saved. Plain and simple. Oh, well, I hope I'm going. No, you can know you're going. These things write we unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. I know I have it. You say, well, how can you know that? Because I got a Bible that tells me how I can have it. That's how I know. I'm just going to believe the Bible. And that's what you need to do. An end is near. And if you don't know the Lord, here's the good news. You can know him this morning. I hope you'll let God speak to your heart today. An end is near.